A couple of weeks ago before Easter, we began a three-part sermon series coming out of the book of Haggai. I want to look at the second part this evening, which is entitled, just basically, Keeping the Work Alive, Part 2. If you remember, we looked at the beginning parts of this particular series of Haggai chapter 2 a couple of weeks ago, and then from verse 9 to verse 10, we see that God continues to speak to Haggai and allows us to answer three important questions. So where we are in Haggai chapter 2, beginning in verse 10, about 2 months later, many believe for this to be around December the 18th or so, if you were to study this particular verse of Scripture, the Lord spoke to Haggai again and gave him another message. This message was about sin. I believe in the world today that the things we are facing could simply be a message from the Lord about sin and the turning away from the Lord. But where Haggai is in chapter 2, beginning in verse 10, we see that God could not bless the people the way that he intended to bless them or desired to bless them because they were defiled. So it was important that they kept themselves clean before the Lord. I believe one of the things that we must do as we look at this portion of Scripture is understand that it can be applied to our lives as well this evening. In order for God to bless us, I believe we should remain clean, that we should remain pure and holy the best that we can through the bloodshed of Jesus, and to surround ourselves with those that allow us to continue to pursue the holiness of God. Now, if you know anything about the Old Testament, which I know most of you do, and you know a little bit about the Old Testament law, you'll know that two of the most important themes all throughout the Old Testament were the words clean and unclean. As you study that, if you've ever studied the book of Leviticus, I think when Marley gets older and something that I'm going to make her do when she doesn't act right, I'm going to make her read the book of Leviticus multiple times and write a story about it. That's kind of a joke there, but that's a hard book to study. I'm not downplaying the book of Leviticus. I know Keith laughed. You can't hear that, but he laughed about that statement there. But I know it's a hard book to study, but also know it's important. It's in God's Word, but it's very difficult to study. And when you study it, you will see that one of the main things that's discussed there is clean and unclean. Now, when you study that idea of Leviticus and looking in Haggai chapter 2, the idea that Haggai has here is if a Jew became defiled, perhaps by touching a dead body or an open sore, he was separated from the rest of the camp and required to bathe before he could return and do other things. So if you were deemed unclean, there were certain things you had to do in order to be brought back into the congregation or back into the camp. In some instances, he had to offer a proper sacrifice and do certain things before the Lord to restore the fellowship with the Lord. Looking in our lives today, I believe that when God saves us, that the blood of Jesus covers us for all of our sins. But I also believe that there's things that we can do that can break up the fellowship between us and God. It could be maybe not adoring God the way that he deserves. It could be not giving him the respect that he deserves, the adoration, the praise. It could be the way that we treat other people. I mentioned this morning looking out of John 21, if we were as open to talk about reconciliation as much as we are open to talk about when people do us wrong, people would experience a Christ-like forgiveness and see restoration take place more often. But just as in the book of Leviticus or the audience that Haggai is talking to in Haggai chapter 2, there were certain things you had to do in order to bring that fellowship back together. I believe we have to do the same thing to a degree. No, I don't think we have to offer a sacrifice, but I think we're to ask the Lord to forgive us, ask the Lord to point out those things that we need to grow in and through and grow on. And once we do that, I believe God hears our prayers and brings that fellowship back. So Haggai here in chapter 2, he goes to the priest, he goes to the teachers of the law who are the authorities on the subject. What is the subject of which Haggai is talking about in Haggai 2? Clean and unclean. And he asked them some simple questions, not for his own education, because he certainly already knew the answer, but for the benefit of the people who are present. Have you ever asked someone a question just to see what their response was going to be, even though you already knew the answer? I think most of us have. I do many times. A lot of the things that I say, I'm expecting your response or what you're going to say back. And Haggai does this in Haggai 2, looking at these verses this evening. There's three questions that I think he asks that we can look at even in the Old Testament with the background of the Levitical system or the Old Testament law that I think we can apply to our lives this evening. Question number one is simply the holiness. In Sunday school this morning, we are doing a Zoom meeting. I think there was 15 or 18 of us on it this morning. And one of the things that we talked about, I think the question was asked by Julia, was discussing the holiness of God or what makes God holy. Or when we pray, how do we understand that God is holy? Now, when we understand holiness and think about that from the aspect of God, we preach through this, through the attributes of God for the last 2 months. And one of the attributes of God that makes God God is God's holiness. And because God is holy, and because God is who he is, we must understand holiness and apply it to our lives so that we can be and live a life that brings honor and glory to Jesus. If you have your Bible, I want to look at Haggai chapter 2, verse 10 just simply tells us when the vision or when the prophecy came to the Lord or came to Haggai from the Lord. But beginning in verse 11, we can look at the idea of holiness. Haggai chapter 2, verse 11. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priest concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, no. So the question number one that Haggai's asking here is, what about holiness? Now when you study these two verses, you will see when an animal was presented on the altar as a sacrifice, the meat was considered holy. That is, it belonged to the Lord, and it was set apart to only be used as instructed. The priest and their families were permitted to eat portions of some of the sacrifices, but they had to be careful how they ate it, where they ate it, and what they did with the leftovers. But the idea that I want you to think about, looking at the holiness here, is this particular line. It had been set apart because it had been belonged to the Lord, and it was told how it was to be used. Now, when you look at holiness here for just a moment, we think about the word sanctification only, which allows us to be set apart. So when God saved you or God saved me, or hopefully God will save you one day if you do not have a relationship with Jesus, one of the things that we are to do or to be is to be set apart. We are to act like God. We are to live like God, love like God, show compassion the way that God shows compassion upon us. God gives us instructions of how we're supposed to act. Just like in the book of Leviticus, if you remember when we walked through the book of Ruth on Wednesday night, and we talked about Boaz and how Boaz was ultimately the kinsman redeemer per se, or showed the image of the kinsman redeemer of Leviticus 22 and Leviticus 25 of how God redeems you and me. But Boaz was that for Ruth. The same thing that is here in Haggai chapter 2 is as they offered the sacrifice, God tells them exactly what they're supposed to do. So as a Christian, you cannot say, God, I don't know what you're expecting of me. As a Christian, you know that God is expecting you to be Christ-like, that God is expecting you to live a life that shows that you understand what God is and what God has done for you. So the question that Haggai asked, looking at the holiness in these two verses of Scripture, is simply this. If a garment containing a piece of consecrated meat touches food, does the garment make the food holy? What is the response of the priest? It's simply no. Why? Because you can't transmit holiness in such a simple manner. Even though the garment is holy, which means it's set apart, because of the sanctified meat, this holiness cannot be imparted to other objects by the garment. Think about that for just a moment. As we move into question two, I'm going to try to tie these two together. Question two this evening is defilement. When you look at verses 11 and 12, and you understand holiness, and we move to verse 13 of Haggai chapter 2, and you look at defilement, I want you to think about sanctification being set apart, holiness, and defilement. Read verse 13 with me. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. So just suppose this question that he's asking. Suppose somebody touched a dead body and becomes unclean. Could that person touch another person and make him unclean? Based on what we're reading in Haggai and studying the Levitical system, the answer was obviously yes. But then Haggai made this point, and I want you to think about it this evening. You can transmit defilement from one thing to another, but you cannot transmit sanctity. Now listen to this statement for just a moment. When you surround yourselves with people that are unclean, the chances of them having that effect on you is far greater than you trying to change five different people per se. So the idea that I want you to think about in this statement is we must surround ourselves with the people that allow us to remain clean in and before the Lord. But as a Christian, we are clean and cleansed through the bloodshed of Jesus Christ. So when you look at this and grasp what's taking place with that idea that's on the screen, if you're able to see that, think about it with this. Matt, leave that there for just a moment. The same principle applies in the area of health. You can transmit our sickness to healthy people and make them sick, but you cannot share your health. Now, Haggai, they didn't have blood transfusions. They didn't have bone marrow treatments and all those things that modern technology allows us to do now. And I think that we can be organ donors to help people. I think that we can give blood to help people. I think in the pandemic that we're in, you can wear your face mask or gloves or all those things if you're one of those people that may be high risk. But when you think about that idea, I want you to think about the people that are in your life that may be causing defilement. The people in your life that may be causing you to be unclean. Or let's word it like this. The people in your life that may be causing you to stumble. One of the things that I've always lived by, I told students this many years being a student pastor, is you ask yourself three questions on anything that you're going to do. If the answer is yes to any three, you do not need to do it. And I think as adults, we can apply this to our life as well. Number one, is it going to affect my witness? Is it going to affect my witness? If whatever we're going to do, the places that we are going to go, the people that we associate ourselves with, is it going to affect my witness? If it's yes, don't do it. Number two, is it going to make my weaker brothers stumble? Maybe when I lash out in anger, which I can do with the best of them at times, and say things that I don't need to say, is it going to cause my weaker brother to stumble by my actions? If the answer is yes, simply don't do it. And the third question is this, is it going to affect who I am 6 months down the road? Sometimes our sins do not have immediate consequences, but 6 months down the road, or 9 months down the road, or even a year or two down the road, we begin to face the consequences of our sins. So when we think about this, I also understand that God associated, or Jesus associated with non-believers. He associated with Samaritans, those that maybe were outcasts. He associated with the Gentiles, which is me and you, not the Jews or that of God's chosen people. What can we learn from this? I'm all for being in the trenches and sharing the gospel, but I'm also for understanding that God does not normally ask us to do things solo. As you walk through Scripture, sometimes you will see where God asks someone individually, but oftentimes Jesus is discussing it to a group of people. That we are to lock arms and walk through life together, that during this pandemic, that being scared of this is not what God is calling us to do. Being scared of the future is not it. Being scared of the stock market is not it. But putting our faith and trust in Jesus, as Haggai is telling us here, that if we are holy as God is holy, I think we miss that in Scripture sometimes. We look at God's holiness, which makes God God. And I think we forget sometimes that God tells us to be holy because He is holy. And with holiness, there cannot be defilement. There cannot be unclean. We must understand that we are separated by what God is doing and what God has already done. Thank you, Matt, for keeping that up there. The third question that we see in Haggai's message this evening is application. So in the first couple of verses, we looked at holiness, 11 and 12. Verse 13, we looked at defilement. Verses 14 through 19, we see the application. When you think about application, I'm not thinking about applying for a job. The idea of application here is applying the knowledge that we have. You know that person that went to school for many, many years, has a degree and is not using it? I don't mean that in a bad way, but we all know somebody who does that. And it could be because they were not in the will of God when they went to college. It could be because God changed their major. It could be because God radically transformed their lives 10 years after school and doing something different. But somewhere in life, oftentimes, that knowledge comes in handy. And you could probably agree with that. I think about our tech guys here, our computer guys. I don't have a clue. I know that Mike Arthur has spent hours upon hours being here, and the only time he normally hears from me is when it don't go right. I don't know if he's paying attention to what I'm saying, but normally that's what it is. He gave me a thumbs up from the sound booth. But he's giving his time. So, guys, I want to say thank you for that. But as a Christian, understanding holiness and what God is calling us to do, having a knowledge of holiness is one thing. Applying holiness to your lifestyle is something totally different. And that's what Haggai answers here in these five or six verses. So look in Haggai chapter 2, verse 14 through 19. Then answered Haggai and said, "So is the people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord. And so is every work for their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. And now I pray you, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days were, when one came to an heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the press vat to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. I smote you with blasting, with mildew, with hail, and all the labors of your hands. Yet you turned not to me, saith the Lord. Consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, is it yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth? From this day will I bless you." What is Haggai driving at? What is Haggai trying to say? The people were, no doubt, were asking. So he told them, the people working on the temple could not impart any holiness to it, but they could defile it with their sins. Not only was it important that they do God's work, but it was also important that they do his work from their hearts that were pure and devoted to God. I mentioned to you this morning that sometimes as a pastor, it becomes a job rather than a calling. And I think that line applies to that exact thought. When we are doing things for God's glory, when we are doing things with a pure heart and in complete obedience to our Lord and Savior, at that moment it remains a calling for our life. But when we do these things with the idea of it's expected of me, or it's in my job description, or I'm going to do just enough to get by, then we're missing in being exactly as the audience of who Haggai is talking about. The same thing can apply to Christians today. When we do just enough to get by, when we study just enough so we can say we're talking to the Lord, when we can come to church on just Sunday mornings and that fills our cup. Listen, I want you to listen to this statement. If coming to church and gathering together as a body of believers on Sunday morning fills your cup needs to be a little bit bigger, okay? Your cup needs to be a little bit bigger than just the itty-bitty cup in a Sunday morning works. Because I personally need Sunday morning. I need Sunday night. I need Wednesday. I need the encouragement. I need to know that we are walking in through this together. So I look at it as, when I wrote this sermon, You can have a little bitty, I'm going to say coffee cup. Now, so I know some of you coffee cups are like Brother Barry's, they're 20 ounces, but you can have a little bitty coffee cup over here, or you can have this big, say, 32-ounce Powerade Zero that I drink often. If Sunday morning overflows this cup, the depth of your Christianity and the depth of your walk with Jesus could use some growing. And what does that mean for me and you? It's all about priorities. We can allow our pitcher to overflow with our job. We can allow our pitcher to overflow with our recreational hobbies. We can allow our pitchers to overflow with our families. And all those things are okay, don't get me wrong. But if anything allows our cup or our pitcher to overflow greater or more than the presence of God in your life, we're missing what we are putting into ourselves. The prophet here, in these few verses of scripture, reviewed their recent history. If you go back in Haggai chapter 1, looking at verses 1 through 11, almost the entire chapter, you will see that they are listening to and paying attention to the discipline of the Lord because of their selfishness. Where are we at, America, right? We are absolutely at the hand of the discipline of our Lord and Savior because of selfishness. As you continue to study and go back to their history, you'll see that the Jews were not holding up their end of the deal. They were not holding up their end of the covenant. So God could not bless them as he promised, and the economy fell apart. There we are once again, America. When the grain was in the fields, God smote it with mildew and hail. And after the grain had been harvested, the supply did not last. Look at the prices of meat. Look at the prices of some of the things that you and I go to the grocery store for, and some are still buying 100 rolls of toilet paper. But when you look at what's happening here, it's exactly what's happening in our life today. Look at Deuteronomy 28, verse 22. The Lord shall smite thee with a consumption. The Lord shall smite thee with a consumption and with a fever and with an inflammation and with an extreme of burning and with a sword and with blasting and with mildew, and they shall pursue thee until thou perish. You think the wildfires in, I think it was Australia, is a coincidence? You think earthquakes all over the world and tsunamis are coincidence? You think tornadoes that ripped through So-So and Bassfield and the Delta last week, and even tornadoes today, you think those things are coincidence? Absolutely not. That's exactly what's taking place in Deuteronomy. It's exactly what Haggai is trying to tell his audience many, many years ago. And it's exactly what your pastor's trying to tell you today, that there has to be a call for repentance. And until we repent, we're going to be exactly like the people that Haggai is talking to. Why had God done this to his people? Why had God done this to his people? Simply this: to get them to run back to him with all of their hearts. Look at verse 17. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail and all the labors of your hands, yet you turned not to me, saith the Lord. Me personally, I'm struggling with the world that's out there today that is going through this pandemic that does not have the hope in Jesus Christ. I just can't wrap my mind around it. I can't wrap my mind around how they think it's going to work out. Or as one particular governor says, God didn't flatten the curve, we did. Let me tell you what that is, guys. That's what Proverbs says, that pride becometh before the fall to destruction. And you can bet your dollar, terrible terminology of a pastor right there, but you can rest assured that God's going to get his attention, and God is going to get everybody else's attention that thinks we have the ability to fix this pandemic. The only thing that's going to fix this is to cry out to God of his people, because revival starts with saved people. We're content where we are. But where Haggai is in Haggai chapter 2, he's trying to get them to understand that you're to return to the Lord with all your heart. Because why? They were so concerned to build their own houses that they ignored the house of God. And yet the rebuilding of the temple was the task that had brought them to Jerusalem. When we are ever caught up in building our own many kingdoms rather than growing the kingdom of our Lord, you can rest assured we're the people that Haggai's talking to. When it becomes about our church, not the church, when it becomes about my church, there's a difference, listen, to being loyal to a church or a pastor and being loyal to the ultimate Savior of the world. I want you to listen to that for just a moment. There's a difference in being loyal to Flowood because you've been here all your life. Hey, I'm glad that you've been here. I'm thankful that your family started, that I had the opportunity to serve here as your pastor, and Keith as your music guy, and Barry as your associate pastor. We are thankful for that. But our loyalty should not rest in anything other than the I Am. And when it rests in the I Am, then it follows with the church and everything else that God is calling us to do. Haggai, in verses 18 and 19, was issuing a call to repentance, and with that call, he issued the assurance of God's blessings. When we repent and ask God to save us, he will save us. And when we understand salvation and live a life that brings honor and glory to the Lord, God's blessings will follow. He was reminding the people of the promise God gave Solomon after the dedication of the temple. We know the verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14. Every one of you can quote it. If you've been to a revival, you've heard one of them guys preach it. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. My people. Notice it don't say if the lost and dying world will do this. It says if my people. That's you and me. That's Christians all over the world. The only thing that brings all churches together that believe in Christianity, that believe in Jesus Christ, is that the foundation is found in and through Jesus Christ. There's no ritualistic things we have to do. There's no certain places we have to go. It's about understanding that God is faithful, that we are going before him and we're asking him to heal our land. But in order to do so, we must humble ourselves. We must pray. We must seek God's will. We must turn from our wicked ways. And then God says, I will hear your prayer and I will heal your land. Had the workers been devoted to the Lord, when the foundation of the temple was laid, God's blessing would have followed immediately, but they were sinful at heart, and their sin grieved the Lord and defiled their work. Look at verse 19 of Haggai chapter 2. I think some of y'all are praying that I'm going to lose my voice. It's getting there. It says in verse 19, is the seed yet in the barn? He asked the congregation, is the seed in the barn? They had the answer, no. Think about where we are. I told you this in verse 10. He mentions it again in verse 18. It was late December, and the men had just plowed the fields for the winter crops. Haggai was calling on them to trust God for the future harvest. It was simply another example of Matthew 6:33. Which I want you to think about this. When we put God's interest first, he will take care of the rest. When we put God's interest first, he will take care of the rest. The audience of Haggai, he asked the question, is the seed in the barn? They had to answer no. So the idea of the question was, what are you going to put your faith and your trust in since you know the harvest is a little bit messed up? And all he wanted them to say was that God was going to be faithful. As she sang about this morning, that he's always faithful and he's going to continue to be faithful. But I can tell you this based on scripture, when you put God's interest first, God will always take care of the rest. Matthew 6:33, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5-7. But this verse is something we all know. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Many churches have what we call our constitution and our bylaws. If you're a member of this church and maybe been a deacon or served on one of these teams, you've seen it. It's a stack of papers that tell you basically how we're supposed to function. I'm a firm believer that this right here tells us how it's supposed to function, but I don't have a problem with something being in writing. But the Constitution normally assigns the elders the spiritual direction of the church. Listen, and to the deacons the responsibilities for the material aspect of the ministry. Now, Flowood, we have deacons, we don't have elders. That's another conversation for another day, but I want you to listen to this statement. For organizational purposes, this may be convenient, but this separation of material aspects and spiritual aspects is not biblical. Listen to this just a second. The construction of a new sanctuary. Many of you waited 20 years to see this building built, and for 92 weeks we sat here and watched Paul Jackson and son build this building day after day. Hopefully it would finally be done. But listen to this. The construction of a new church sanctuary should be just as spiritual an endeavor as an evangelistic crusade or a missions conference. What does that tell me and you? Now, if you listen to this statement, the building of this building, it should be just as big as a spiritual endeavor as a missions conference or an evangelistic crusade. How is that possible? Because if God is not in the center of the building of a new building, you can rest assured God's not going to bless the new building. If God is not in the center of a crusade or a missions conference, you can rest assured that God is not going to bless that crusade or missions conference. But if God is in the middle and God is still leading, which I believe He is, God is going to take care of the building of a new building and God is going to take care of the missions conference. What are we praying for? We think oftentimes, God, we need your leadership for this youth camp, for this crusade, for this gathering. Guys, I wanted you to know that we need God's leadership in every aspect of our lives. And if He is only in one part of the ministry of Flowood Baptist Church, guess what we're doing? We're failing. Jesus Christ has to be the forefront of all parts that make Flowood Baptist Church Flowood Baptist Church. One of the best ways to show our spiritual devotion to the Lord is by using material things to His glory, including money and buildings. Let me tell you what I believe with all my heart. The economy's tough. Things are difficult. People are uncertain about this or that. Here's what I know. Nowhere in Scripture will you find where God's people remain faithful and He did not take care of His people. Nowhere you'll find that. What is that for you and for me? If there is any organization on the face of the planet that should know how to function during these difficult times, it should be the church in which we're sitting in. If there's any organization from a spiritual standpoint, all the way down to the monetary standpoint, to the unknown of what's going to happen in the future, even though we know that God wins, if there is any organization that should know how to make it through these difficult times, guys, you are a part of that organization. You are a part of that ministry. And that's being a part of a church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But we have to put our faith and trust in that. The managing of material blessings demands as much sanctity as the managing of the spiritual ministries of the church. It must always be that sin hinders the work of God and robs us of a blessing of our Lord. It was the sins of the people that brought about the destruction of Jerusalem and the captivity of the nation, and their sins could hinder the rebuilding of the temple and the renewing of the Jewish nation in their own land. What keeps us from experiencing God's blessing is when we allow ourselves to be defiled by sin rather than practicing the holiness of God. It's when we allow ourselves to be consumed by sin, defiled by sin, than practicing the holiness of God. Proverbs 14:34, in closing, says, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. What's Haggai doing in chapter 2? The same thing that I think I could be doing today, or we could be doing today. Haggai has asked the people to look back and then to look within. They have learned about God's glory and God's holiness. We'll challenge you to do the same thing this evening. I want you to look back at where you were before God's divine hand came upon you. Many of you are thinking, God for saving your life. You look back to where you are today, and it's the blessing of the Lord. But not only that, it's time that we as Christians check ourselves, that we look within to make sure that we are putting in the holiness of God rather than consuming the defilement of sins. What we put in is really our decision, because God gives us free will. And I hope and pray that each of you are experiencing the holiness of God because you have experienced salvation in and through Jesus Christ. God, we love you. We thank you for the word out of Haggai chapter 2. God, as we look at holiness, as we look at defilement, God, and as we look at the application, God, may we not just have a knowledge of the scripture, but God, apply it to our lives in a way to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. God, thank you for always being faithful to your people. May we always remain faithful to you. Thank you for your son. Thank you for your blood. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to have a relationship in and through Jesus Christ, that our eternal security is found in him. God, if anyone is listening this evening that has not put their faith and trust in you, God, may today be the day of salvation, and you can radically change their life. Have thine own way, Lord, is our prayer, that you may receive that honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.